I want to ask you a question this morning. If you know the Lord, aren't you glad that the same God who came to this world as a baby in Bethlehem so many, many, many years ago, aren't you glad that this same God is the God who made everything, spoke everything into existence, and has come back again?
Amen.
Promised to come back again and rule and reign with his chosen people in the new heaven and the new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Aren't you glad?
Yes.
Say amen with me.
Yes.
Amen. What a God we serve. And if you don't know him, you can't. If you're here this morning and you don't know this God, we're going to talk a little bit about it this morning. The God I asked a question about, speaking to his chosen people through the old prophet Jeremiah, I want to share some words with you from Jeremiah. The creator of the universe now speaks through an old prophet. So turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3. As a conclusion of this, I want to ask Brother BJ to pray for me as I preach. I'm going to make sure everybody's got their Bible open. Chapter 31, the book of Jeremiah, verse 3. And here's what Jeremiah has recorded. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. I want to read that again. Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Love. Therefore, because of that, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. What we must ask ourselves, is what does God mean? What does God mean when he informs his people that his love for them is everlasting? What exactly does that mean? To many today, what they preach is that after you accept Jesus Christ, you will be loved by God because of your obedience to his call. But, beloved, we then have trouble reconciling this with Jesus' teaching that no man comes unto his Father except him unless his Father draws them. Draws them. That's the word that was used in Jeremiah. How, if Christ's teaching is true, did my accepting Christ have anything to do with my salvation? Now this is an interesting question and needs to be answered. Now I accept the fact that Lou B. Court and Margaret Dunham were my mother and father. There's no question in my mind about what they were, my mother and father. I also believe that I did not choose them. Amen?
That's right.
I didn't choose them. I had nothing to do with the race I was born into. I had nothing to do with the country where I was born. had nothing to do with any of that. Had nothing to do with being a man instead of a woman. What has that got to do with what I'm trying to say to you? Well, it has this to do with it. Therefore, who I am in this carnal world, and therefore who I am in the spiritual world, was determined by someone else.
That's right.
Amen?
That's right. Amen.
Leaves me in pretty bad shape. Doesn't it? I asked you, doesn't that leave me in pretty sad shape? I had nothing to do with it. Absolutely nothing. What are we going to do with that situation? Well, let's go back now to God's everlasting love. That which is everlasting, my beloved people, is considered in all the dictionaries I could find as being eternal.
Right.
Everlasting. Never ending. Never static. Just everlasting. Thus we read in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, the early church body that struggled and had so much trouble. Let's go to the book of Ephesians. Let's go to God's word rather than something else. And let's read the first 12 verses of Ephesians. Well, Paul writes this to the church. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us, notice the word, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. That sounds kind of everlasting to me, doesn't it to you? Has something to do with eternity? Before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise and glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted, he has made us accepted in the beloved. God has made us acceptable through Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen?
Pretty plain. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. Man, it's all about God.
Amen.
That's right.
My goodness, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things, after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. I think that's plain enough for a child to understand, don't you? God did this. God planned this. God caused this to happen. That's the way it sounds to me. Further, let's go to Ephesians, the second chapter. and read 10 verses. Paul continues, "And you have he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins."
Yes.
Well, I went forward in church and you were dead in trespasses and sins. You were dead to the spiritual aspect of life. Dead. You know who raises the dead?
Jesus.
God. Think about that. "Wherein time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had a conversation in times past. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Oh, that's not in there. Yes, it is. "The lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved." God raised Lou Cord from the dead. Done deal. Goodness. "And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places with Christ Jesus, for this reason, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's just what that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works." Old Testament. Whew. "Not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." Read the book of James, "which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." That's pretty plain. That's pretty plain. What then do those who claim it is our choice to be saved do with these other scriptures? What are they doing? Just ignore them? Just block them out? Or just refuse to believe them? Because there they are. Amen? What do they do? Both the Old Testament and the New Testament speak of it being God's choice who receives the free gift from him of salvation before the Genesis creation was even spoken into existence. Amen?
Amen.
I don't say amen. Say amen if you don't believe it. Because a lot of people don't believe that. I do not think that many of those people will go to hell because they don't believe that. But I do think that many people don't understand the scriptures because of it.
That's right.
They don't fully grasp the truth that, as the psalmist writes so often, we are nothing but worms in the sight of the holy God.
That's right.
I don't like to admit that, do you? Not pleasant. Southern Baptist churches in 2011, that's the book that I have, that's probably worse now, claimed to have 16 plus million members And that many names were on the church rolls. Less than 6,000 people attend Southern Baptist churches on Sunday morning. Wow. That's over 10 million people somewhere, isn't it? Something wrong? Think something wrong? I'm not the only one to think so. But I'm afraid some of my brothers over the past 20 or 30 or 40 years in our denomination have slipped easily into what's called easy believism. Just come on down and the preacher will pray with you. Come on down and join the church. You'll learn as you go. I'll tell you what, you won't learn anything until you've been born of the Spirit.
That's right.
The reason you won't learn anything because you haven't been born of the Spirit is because guess who wrote this? We don't like to hear that today. Some people leave churches that preach it because they can't grasp it. I'll tell you something, beloved. It's time we spoke the truth. Evidently, those who preach and teach otherwise truly do not understand what Paul means when he writes what he does to the church at Ephesus. They didn't love him, didn't they, either. I mean, it's not new. God told the Old Testament prophet Jeremiah, known as the weeping prophet. Now, I'll tell you why he was a weeping prophet. Nobody was listening to him, including the preachers. That's pretty frustrating. A weeping prophet. And here's what he said. Tell them. Tell those preachers. Tell those people. Tell them I have loved them with an everlasting love. Tell them I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. Tell them I have always loved them. God wants his people to know what free will really means. You say, well now, preacher, you say you're Reformed background, you're trying to convince us all this stuff and so forth and so on. I believe in free will. Don't you believe anybody that says that the truth, I don't like the word Calvinist, but a true Reformed person or a true Calvinist or a true whatever doesn't believe in free will, because I believe in free will, but I also believe that with your free will, you'll always choose incorrectly until you're born of the Spirit. You'll always choose incorrectly. I chose incorrectly for 28 years. How long did you choose incorrectly? It's God who does it, not you. We don't like to be humbled. We don't like to realize, as Jesus told us, I believe, I quote directly, without me, can't do anything. Can't do anything. Puts a different perspective on it, doesn't it? God wants his people to understand not only truly what free will is, but truly what eternal security is. God reached down and took your hand. You did not reach up and take it. You can let go. God doesn't let go.
Amen.
God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So these folks that tell you it's now the New Testament age, it's now the church age, they're correct historically, but scripturally, God is the same in the Old Testament as he was in the New.
Oh, yes.
And if you don't believe and read and study the Old Testament, there's a lot in the New Testament you'll never understand. Baptists say they're Bible people. How many times I've preached meetings, particularly revival meetings, and said, Hezekiah 59:6 says. That's kind of sad, isn't it? Oh, Hezekiah, I got a book. Hear those pages turn. My dear friends, it will always and inevitably be the wrong choice for us until it's God's choice. Always. Humble yourself and realize that you're saved not by what you have done, but by what God has done. You're saved by grace through faith, not by what you do. Salvation is the gift of the God who spoke it all into existence. All right. You've been patient. Which he ordained for you to receive according to his book, by the very foundation before, the very foundation before. Jeremiah was right. God loves his people with an everlasting, with an eternal love, no question. The last part of Jeremiah 31:3 emphasizes God's part in our salvation. And because of, since God has chosen his people, he and he alone, just as Jesus taught, draws them to himself. I share this testimony with you this morning, and I beg you to bear with me as I read it, a short part of it. It's the testimony of C.H. Spurgeon, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Hopefully this will emphasize better than I can in my poor presentation, the truth of God's total absolute sovereignty and your and my absolute helplessness. I want to share it at this time, and I want you to listen to it. It is a great thing to begin the Christian life by believing good, solid doctrine. Some people have received 20 different gospels in as many years. This is spoken of back in about 1865, probably, somewhere in that neighborhood, by Spurgeon. So it's not much different today, is it? A lot of different gospels out there? You betcha. I thank God that he early taught me the gospel, and I have been so perfectly satisfied with it that I do not want to know any other. Constant change of creed is sure loss. If a tree has to be taken up two or three times a year, you will not build a very large loft in which to store your apples. When people are always shifting their doctrinal principles, they are not likely to bring forth much fruit to the glory of God. It is good for young believers to begin with a firm hold upon these great fundamental doctrines which the Lord has taught us in His Word. Why, if I believe what some preach about temporary, trumpery salvation that only lasts for a time, I would scarcely be grateful for it. But when I know that those whom God saves, He saves with an everlasting salvation, when I know that He gives to them an everlasting righteousness, when I know that He settles them on an everlasting foundation of everlasting love, and that He will bring them to His everlasting kingdom, oh, then I do wonder and I am astonished that such a blessing as this should ever have been given to me.
Amen.
Pause, my soul, adore and wonder. Ask, oh, why such love to me? Grace has put me in the number of the Savior's family. Hallelujah. Thank you. Eternally, I thank you. I suppose there are some persons whose minds naturally incline toward the doctrine of free will. I can only say that mine incline is naturally toward the doctrines of sovereign grace. Sometimes when I see the worst characters in the street, I feel as if my heart must burst forth in tears of gratitude that God has never let me act as they have done since I have found Him. I've thought if God had left me alone and not touched me by His grace, what a great sinner I should have been. I should have run the utmost lengths of sin, dived into the very depths of evil, nor should I have stopped at any vice or folly if God had not restrained me. I feel that I should have been a very king of sinners if God had left me alone. Remember another fellow said that? It was Paul. I am the chief, he said. Think of what Paul went through. Think of what Paul did. Think of what Paul, I am the chief of sinners. Listen to Spurgeon. I would have been the very king of sinners. I cannot understand the reason why I am saved. Except, isn't that a wonder? Birth, isn't that a wonder? Just makes it. Why me? I cannot understand the reason I'm saved except upon the ground that God would have it so. I cannot, if I ever look so earnestly, discover any kind of reason in myself why I should be a partaker of the divine grace. I am not at this moment without Christ. It is only because Jesus Christ would have His will with me, and that will was that I should be with Him where He is and I should share in His glory. I can put the crown nowhere but upon the head of Him whose mighty grace has saved me from going down into the pit. Remember the Bible says we win these crowns, seven of them I think. Is that right? I think it was seven, preacher. And you know what the Bible says we're going to do when we're in heaven and see Jesus? We're going to throw those crowns at His feet. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? They're not our crowns. They're His crown. Oh, that's wonderful. I took no torch with which to light the sun, but the sun enlightened me. I did not commence my spiritual life. No, I rather kicked and struggled against the things of the Spirit. When He drew me, for a time I did not run after Him. There was a natural hatred in my soul for everything holy and good. Remember? Aaron T., remember?
I remember.
I know. I remember. Wooings were lost upon me. Warnings were cast through the wind. Thunders were despised. And as for the whispers of His love, they were rejected as being less than nothing and vanity. But sure I am, I can say now, speaking on behalf of myself, Jesus only is my salvation.
Amen.
It was He who turned my heart. It was He who brought me down on my knees before Him. I can in very deed say with Doddridge and Toplady, grace taught my soul to pray and made my eyes o'erflow. Coming to this morning, I can add, 'tis grace has kept me to this day and will not let me go. Well, can I remember the manner in which I learned the doctrines of grace in a single instant? Born as all of us by nature an Armenian, I still believed the old things I had heard continually from the pulpit, did not see the grace of God. When I was coming to Christ, I thought I was doing it all myself. And though I sought the Lord earnestly, I had no idea the Lord was seeking me. Gosh, we've got so much scripture for that, you know. I came to seek and to save that which is lost. I did not condemn, or come to condemn, but to save. Condemnation is later, amen? I did not come, I came to save. But I can recall the very day and hour when first I received those trusts to my soul. When they were, as John Bunyan says, burned into my heart, this was a hot iron. And I can recollect how I felt. I'd grown on a sudden from a babe into a man, that I had made progress in scriptural knowledge through having found once and for all the clue to the truth of God. One weeknight when I was sitting in the house of God, I was not thinking much about the preacher's sermon, for I did not believe it. The thought struck me, how did you come to be a Christian? I sought the Lord, but how did you come to seek the Lord? The truth flashed across my mind in a moment. I should not have sought him unless there had been some previous influence in my mind to make me seek him. I prayed, thought I, but then I asked myself, how came I to pray? I was induced to pray by reading the scriptures. How came I to read the scriptures? I did read them. What would have been to do so? Then in a moment, I saw that God was at the bottom of it all. He was the author of my faith, and so the whole doctrine of grace then opened up to me. And from that doctrine I have not departed to this day, and I desire to make this my constant affection. I ascribe my change wholly to God.
Amen.
There is more, and you have been more than patient, beloved. But I want to close this morning this way. If you aren't a Christian this morning, let go and let God. If you aren't a Christian, just let go. I didn't say make a decision now. I didn't say become a Baptist. I didn't say come forward. I didn't say any of those things. I said let go and let God. That's pretty simple to understand. Y'all can understand that. If you are a Christian, I invite you this morning to come down front if you want to, where you are, but to lift your own prayer of thanks to the God who loves you with an everlasting love, and even now draws us closer closer to him.